I want to read to you an unpublished article from 2010. And this will be the introduction to the message. Quote, I walked out of the final event of the film festival saying aloud, but to myself, I'm not easily offended. By itself, that statement suggests a mature mind in concert with the social environment, being patient with others, not thin-skinned, not volatile, you know, that sort of thing. On the surface, that's not bad. It would have been great if that's what I had meant. But my statement wasn't complimentary. Rather, I wasn't happy with myself. Shaking my head, I rephrased the words to clarify the meaning and vocalized a different declaration. I don't blush enough. I don't blush enough. As a hobby for the last 9 years, I wrote a newspaper column reporting on the local artistic and theatrical events. The basic assignment was fun and engaging, where I got to meet and greet local and national celebrities, review theatrical productions, and attend special functions. During my published tenure, I noted the moral slide in the films society was being offered. To make an impact, some filmmakers were turning toward titillation, foul language for audio shock, and being undressed for visual impact. Other films, while fully clothed and with an engaged verbal governor, began presenting themes unacceptable to Christian thought. The environment was toxic, and the longer I played in this particular pond, little by little, I was learning not to blush. The film festival was always a lot of fun, and for 8 seasons, I would receive a press pass and VIP treatment. The film crowd would seek out the press to tell their stories and promote their projects. I was always in demand. Directors and producers, writers and actors, and movers and shakers of the cinema crowd wanted to chat with me, wanted my time. It was kind of heady. Plus, there was the occasional ego boost when big names from Hollywood would also hold a press conference, and I would get up close and personal, chatting and interviewing and taking photographs for my print media. I was swimming in the celluloid environment, but little by little, I was drowning. At the awards night, final night, screening of the closing film, it all came to a head. The feature-length film was being marketed under the guise of entertainment, but it was a philosophic sales pitch for an amoral lifestyle. That small voice within me wondered, why am I still here? Why haven't I left? I would never have chosen to view this film on my own dime. Why am I still in this seat? I really had no good answer. No good answer why I remained, so I didn't. What I discovered, I was simply allowing myself to feel comfortable in an uncomfortable setting, to feel at ease where my every sense would have been on alert. And for clarity, I was experiencing what I call a spiritual heart attack. A spiritual heart attack. That was written in 2010, and that was me. That was the last year I wrote for the papers, because I found myself being impacted by what I was viewing, and it hurt. If we have a physical heart attack, there is evidence of a physical heart attack. We have pain between the shoulder blades, or the pain in the arm, pain in the chest, pain in the jaw, the left arm or the upper portion of the arm, the abdomen hurts. There's dizziness, there's fatigue. There's shortness of breath, there's being lightheaded. We sometimes have clammy skin or cold sweats, heartburn, indigestion. There's anxiety, chest pressure, discomfort. Years ago, I had this chest pressure, and it wouldn't go away. And my lovely bride there said, one more day, and I'm taking you to ER. And it was still there the next day. She dragged my keister to the ER. It was not a heart attack, but it was acid backing up past the esophagus, and it was causing me chest pressure. But it was a caution. It was a caution. It's called mitochondrial infarction, meaning the heart is not getting enough blood. The heart is not getting enough blood. These are symptoms physical symptoms that we should take note of. Let me take you back to the beginning. We were there earlier in the first message. Adam and Eve were created with a pure body. Nothing wrong with them. And then they were given a choice to tend the garden. They were tending the Garden of Eden. And within that garden were two trees. One tree would have given them God's Holy Spirit. It was the tree of life. Their names would have been written in the book of life. And we would have had a different existence. But under the pressure of their environment, I mean, it's kind of cool to have a talking snake. I mean, who doesn't want a talking snake? That's kind of cool. That's kind of pressure. They chose to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of right and wrong. Well, it still gives us society because we need that understanding. But God wasn't ready to give it to mankind at that point. That was the only tree that they were not to eat of. And at that point, the heart began to be damaged. Join me in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, talking about a damaged heart. Sometimes we talk about, are we in the end times? That's not Timothy, that's Titus. And sometimes we talk about, is this the end times? Well, I'll tell you, we are in the last days, and the Bible says so. Because the Bible tells us it is evidenced by symptoms of a spiritual heart attack. Evidence of symptoms of a spiritual heart attack. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, okay, end time, I'm not sure, last days, absolutely. That in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, we got that. Lovers of money, got that. Boasters, got that. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. The big uns. And society has all those symptoms. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. But of this sort are those who creep into households to make captives of gullible people, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We are in the last days. And I look at these as symptoms of a spiritual heart attack. The heart has been broken. We now have a form of godliness in society, but we deny its power. The impact of society is huge. And it can damage our heart. I was sitting in those theaters. I was listening to those actors. I was absorbing an attitude and an idea that I would say would be unchristian, and yet it was becoming part of me. Until I just said, enough's enough. I don't blush enough. It wasn't enough to say I'm not easily offended, because that's a nice way of saying it. None of us should be easily offended. But I don't blush enough. And I was experiencing what I would call a spiritual heart attack. I was seeing that the symptoms were masking the true condition of society around us. It was terrible. I had to get away. Interesting about the heart. Heart disease is America's leading health problem. 55 to 80 million people in the country suffer from some sort of heart disease. One in four dies every year. More than 2,150 people die every day of some sort of heart problem. Since 1900, cardiovascular disease has been the number one killer in the U.S. for every year except 1918. What happened in 1918? The Spanish flu. We might say the same thing for the year 2020 and 21, COVID. But heart disease tends to be the issue. Worse than the physical heart is the spiritual heart attack. I figure I'm kind of on borrowed time. I've mentioned this before. My brother had his first heart attack at 48. He had a stroke. He's had two bypass surgeries. Neither one worked, but the heart tried to maneuver its own veins around it. He has 10 stents in his heart, in his chest. His lifestyle is not good, is not good. My dad died at 60. I've mentioned that before. My grandfather on my mother's side died at 59. So I wonder about there's genetics, what we eat, and our exercise. Throw in an environment, too. My dad and brother both smoked. They smoked themselves to death, as kind of did my mother. When we think about our own physical health, we look at what are we eating, are we exercising, we look at our genetics, we look at our habits, and what do we need to change? What do we need to change? Sometimes we have too little exercise, we have a sedentary life. Since COVID, I've been sitting at my desk looking out my front window, kind of enjoying myself, and 20-some pounds later, you know, COVID-19, now I've got the COVID-25 right here in my waist. I've gained that much in 2+ years. Too little exercise. We watch our diet. I do watch my diet. We watch whether or not we have wrong habits. I've never smoked, but frankly, I wonder because I grew up in a household that smoked. Growing up as a kid, I probably did a half a pack of cigarettes a day as a child in secondhand smoke, because both my mom and dad would light up the whole day. From the morning until they went to bed, the house was filled with smoke. And as I said, then there's the genetic disposition we have to watch. So heart disease can cripple us. It can kill us. We can have a physical heart attack, and we see some symptoms, and we could set them aside. Oh, that's just not a heart attack until it just jumps on us. Sometimes we have to ask, what about spiritually? Has our spiritual environment been such that can cause us a spiritual heart attack? Can the diet of what we put into our minds cause us to have a spiritual heart attack? Can the idea that we don't exercise God's spirit within us cause us to have a spiritual heart attack? Genetics, the fact that we don't recognize God's spirit within us? Could we have a spiritual heart attack? How sound is our spiritual heart? Could we be suffering from a spiritual heart sickness? What makes for a sound and healthy spiritual heart, and how can we tell when our heart is not sound? Good questions. Let's explore. You know, we go to the doctor. Every year I have a physical. I started this practice at work because they required it. So every year I had a physical. Every year I had a benchmark of my pulse, my blood pressure, and in the qualities of what's in my blood. So I kind of knew where I was. We lost, over the years, too many people at work because they didn't take care of their health. The company really required you to have a physical because they were losing too many people. We should go to God's word to make sure that we are having a spiritual heart check, making sure our attitude and our heart is working well. Definition of a heart, biblical definition. This is from Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words. I want to read through the definition taken from the New Testament. Under the word for heart in the New Testament, it comes from the Greek word cardia, meaning the heart, and English, or cardiac. The chief organ of physical life, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17, right? Life is in the blood. Occupies most important part of the human system. By an easy transition, the word came to stand for a man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and the emotional elements in his life. In other words, the heart is used figuratively for that hidden spring of a person's life. It's what is used for what comes out of us, how we think, and the approach we have for life. The Bible describes human depravity as in the heart, because sin is a principle which has its seat in the center of man's inward life. And when he defiles the whole circuit of his action, it comes from the heart. Yeah, let's go there. I was going to wait, but let's jump over to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 7. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching for a way of life the traditions of man over God's word. Verse 15. Then Peter answered, talking about what comes out of a person defiles, and he says, then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? We have a digestive system. We take food in, we take nutrients out of the food, and we throw the rest out. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Scripture lays out that the heart is the sphere of divine influence, and what proceeds out of our heart, which is part of our thought system, that's who we are. And it's the condition of the heart is evidenced by the symptoms that we exhibit in our life. We do not want to exhibit what Matthew, 2 Timothy says, as in these last days, are we lovers of ourselves? Do we love money? Are we boasting? Are we proud? Are we blasphemers? Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, the unseries. Slanderers without control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, heady, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such turn away. I had to turn away. I was being affected. My spiritual heart was being affected by what I was engaged in. I was enjoying the activity, but the impact of that activity had to be put away, had to be set aside. As to the usage of the word heart in the New Testament, I'll just throw some scriptures at you for time. It is the seat of physical life, Acts 14, 17, and James 5, 5. It is the seat of moral nature and spiritual life. It is the seat of grief. It is the seat of joy. It is the seat of desire. It is the seat of affection. It is the seat of perceptions. When we talked about in the first message, how do we perceive life? Is logic even in our vocabulary? Do we see this world logically? It is the seat of our thoughts and our reasoning power and our imagination and our conscience. It's also the seat of our intention, purpose, our will, our faith, which is our belief system. The heart, in its moral significance in the Old Testament, includes the emotions and the reason and the will of an individual. The heart. The heart can be damaged by environment. The heart can be damaged by genetics. The heart can be damaged by lack of exercise. The heart can be damaged by diet. Join me in Matthew 13. The heart can also be damaged through all of that. I'm losing my thought here. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 13. Talking about the heart. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Way back in the Garden of Eden, we humanity, chose the knowledge of good and evil, not the tree of life, which is the knowledge of righteousness, of what is right. So seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see but not perceive, for the heart of this people have grown dull. The heart has grown dull. Grown. There is a process by which we allow what is in our environment, allow what goes into our mind, allow what we do with what's in our head to allow the heart to grow dull. People were walking around with their eyes closed, their ears shut, and deaf, and their heart became dull. The word dull in the Greek means to make thick, fat, or to fatten. This condition can lead to spiritual death. You know, if our arteries grow fat, blood doesn't flow, we don't get oxygen in our whole system, we are on the verge of dying. The analogy is very good. The analogy is very good. If we allow ourselves to become spiritually dull, we can spiritually die. What we're talking about here is the hardening of arteries, where we find our life becomes dull. My brother, with all that is in him, he could walk from here to the clock, which is what, 30 feet, and then have to stop for 10 minutes because he has to catch his breath. That's his life. His heart now opposes him. His heart now opposes his every thought of what he wants to do. The heart becomes dull. The motivations become dull. We don't want to follow the way of God. Our spiritual heart hardens, and we want to resist God, even in our subconscious. We might not even know that we're being impacted. Romans 2 talks about how we harden our hearts. Romans 2. Page 990 there, Mr. Kozer, for me, depending on which version of the Bible you have. Romans 2, verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath for the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Because the hardness of our heart, the impenitent, when we look at the word, it says unrepentant heart. There has been damage to the spiritual heart. There's been a spiritual heart attack that has taken place. We don't have a heart that is soft. We don't have a heart that is open to God. We could say, what is the human heart like without being cut off? What is the human heart like without being in concert with God? We've been cut off with God. Psalm 39:5, I'm just going to throw this at you. Man is at his best state is all vanity. Or as it says in the King James, vapor. Jeremiah 17:9. When I was in college, everybody would quote this at each other. Jeremiah 17:9. Man is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? You know, if you're having a heart attack and you're having symptoms, you may not even know you're having a heart attack because your heart is opposing what you want to do. It has deceived you. Man is deceitful and desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In Isaiah 64, it says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But I do want to go to Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. Well, verse 6. Five. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. To have the focus of our drive to be on the flesh, on the physical, on the here and now, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The physical mind, the mind without God's Spirit, is against God. To be carnally minded is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. That's an important statement. We'll cover it another time. But man's basic nature is against God. There needs to be a change. There has to be a change. The human heart needs to be healed. My brother, his heart was too damaged to be fixed. And he is not a candidate for a heart transplant. His life is what it is. And he will tell you straight up, he did it to himself on his lack of exercise, on a poor diet, as well as smoking. He did it to himself. He looks forward to a new heart. He looks forward to the resurrection. The first resurrection. The human heart has to be healed. Now, there are procedures to handle heart problems by the medical profession. We have bypass surgery, and that's where they take, our Mr. Boyington, who was an overachiever, had five bypass arteries. You know, most have three. Mr. Boyington did five because he's an overachiever. But it worked. They have the ability to reroute major veins so that you can continue living. Now, some veins collapse and stents are put in. And as I mentioned, these are little plastic things that keep the veins open so blood can flow. My brother has 10. I don't know what the record is, but he's got to be up there or close to it. Sometimes they insert a balloon to flatten the fatty deposits to allow the blood flow. And as I said, in severe cases, there are heart transplants. But then you have to make sure that the blood is right, and you have to make sure you have a correct donor. A lot of times you go in and say, well, you've got a heart problem, but we're way ahead of the curve here. Let's change your way of life. Let's change your diet. Let's change the way you exercise. Let's change the self. The heart needs time to heal. For us, the spiritual heart has to be healed as well. And God begins with surgery. And I've got the sermon on the eighth day at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I'm looking forward to it, because what takes place is God giving the promise of the new covenant. Ezekiel 36. Because he's going to enact, it's after Jeremiah, Ezekiel 36. He's going to keep the promise. All the festivals lead up to the eighth day. You know, sometimes we think, wow, the Feast of Tabernacles, it's wonderful, it's 1,000 years. But the culmination is that last day. When everyone who has ever lived, who ever died, having had a broken heart, having had a broken life, is going to be resurrected with a pure body and given God's Holy Spirit and have the opportunity you and I have today. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. They're going to learn that God's way works without the adversary annoying them. They've already experienced rule under the adversary. Here they're going to have the ability to have God's Holy Spirit, having known and existed with the adversary, they're going to have a new heart. God starts with a radical procedure, a heart transplant. He puts in a new heart and a new spirit within us. It's not the spirit of the world, but the spirit or nature of God that's dwelling, going to be dwelling in them. First, he cleans us up, sprinkles us clean with water, and then he gives us a new heart. Here, the analogy of a heart of stone being hard, hardened, resistant, stubborn, rebellious, like flint against God, and then all of a sudden, God softens them. He's given them a new heart. They become pliable. They learn to use God's Holy Spirit. God starts out with a radical procedure, the heart transplant. He puts a new heart, new spirit. And then they learn who Jesus Christ is. They learn who God is. And they learn that God's way works. They're taken away from the influence of Satan the devil and given God's Spirit. They're given God's Spirit. Romans 2. Go back to Romans. I should have said stay there. But again, back to page 990. Romans 2, verse 28. Romans 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Now, that great discussion about circumcision and whether or not it's required or needed. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. In the New Testament, we have a comparison to another operation, and that is circumcision. A little different analogy, but the same meaning. Circumcision of the heart. God cuts away the hostility and the rebellion, the self-will, the hardness of the heart. And we are willing to give up our way and put God's way first. And when God begins to work with us and to convert us, he cuts away that hostility, that rebellion, that self-will. And he gives us a heart that is pliable, where we can use his Holy Spirit, where he can reach us, when we have a softened heart, where his Spirit can touch our minds, and we can be sensitive and repent, where we feel guilty about doing things that are wrong. Sin no longer dominates us, Romans 6. A few pages over, Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, and we were when we were buried in baptism, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over us. Sin no longer dominates us. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We now have a new life. God has given us a new heart. There has been a surgery. We have been given God's Holy Spirit. Our heart is now soft and pliable before him. The grip that Satan, small s, has had on our life is broken. If you remember Matthew 11, it says that the violent take the kingdom by force. Because Satan, our adversary, our only adversary, our only true adversary, won't let you go for free, won't let you go easy. And we have a struggle. Scripture says that we have a war in our minds. Satan doesn't want us to release us, hangs on, and it is a fight for our spiritual life. So God changes our physical heart. God also changes our diet. Just like a doctor will recommend to a patient, you know, you go in, the joke is the guy goes in, has another physical, and the doctor says, well, goodbye. Goodbye? Not see you later? No, goodbye. I've been telling you all this time that you needed to change this and you needed to change that. You're not changing, so I don't expect to see you again. Well, God wants us to change our diet, what we put into our mind, what we feed on, what nurtures us. Hebrews 4, please. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Wow, we can go back to Genesis 6, where God was looking down on the intentions of man, which is continually evil, and it was time for the flood. He said, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We now feed on and are nurtured by God's word. We have different standards by which we live. Was there anything wrong with me going to the theater and reporting on the inmates in that particular asylum? No. I couldn't stay there because I was being affected by that lifestyle. I was being affected by their immorality and what was acceptable to them. I had to get away. When I could say that I was not easily offended and I realized it wasn't the right way, I needed to go. I needed to change the statement, I don't blush enough. Because I was having a spiritual heart attack and I didn't know it. So God gives us a new heart. He changes our physical heart to one that's spiritual and soft. He changes our diet so that we are growing day by day and we're using God's word as our food source. So with a new heart and a new spirit, we are now being fed by God's word and we live by a different standard. And our minds are filled with spiritual things and spiritual attitudes and spiritual approaches and spiritual thoughts. You can go to Galatians 5. You know, what do we think on? Think on these things, that are true and just, virtuous. Which I always add is Isaiah 26:3, that we have great peace when we keep our mind on God and Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Well, these are the things to think about. So we have a new heart, we have a new diet, we also have exercise. We make spiritual action a habit. We know that 40%, studies have been done, 40% of our life is what we do by habit. We don't even think. Sometimes, you know, we think about breathing. Well, we don't think about breathing, we just breathe, right? Sometimes 40% of our life is done by habit. We get up, we do certain things by habit. A certain time takes place, we do things by habit. And when we are directing those habits, we make those special, make those spiritual. That's part of the exercise. But then we need to exercise our you know, God's spirit in us. When Job experienced the loss of everything that he had, the loss of his entire wealth, the loss of all his children, his perspective was on God. He said, God gave, he can take away. That was a habitual, that was part of his habit, that's how he reacted. And of course, we can get into it, but the longer he was in the trial, the more we got to know Job a little better, and Job got to know himself better. When we have an immediate right action and reaction, that's part of our spiritual habit. 1 Timothy 4. Talking about exercise. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Exercise yourself toward godliness. How do we do that? For bodily exercise profits a little. It does. We should take care of our bodies. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should be taking care of ourselves. Bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and that now is, and of that which is to come. When we exercise godliness within us, it's not just for the here and now, it's also for tomorrow. It's also for eternity. How important is that? We begin to exercise godliness. And the more we do, the more we practice, the more we live this way, it becomes second nature to us, how we act and react to those who oppose us, those who are would be our enemies, which, again, we get back to one adversary who brings all that about. Hebrews 5, kind of touch on my theme scripture. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time, by now, you ought to be teachers. And of course, that's what I start when I started the ministry. I said, by now, we all should be teachers because we are going to teach in the world tomorrow. We're going to teach all those who have been given a new heart and a new spirit a way of life. We are going to be the teachers. Everyone in this room is going to be a teacher tomorrow. By now, you should be teachers. Verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We need to be exercising God's Spirit in us to understand where we are, what's toxic in the environment that we find ourselves in, and change it. What's toxic in the diet that we have, and change it. What's toxic innate within our human being, and change it. That's all part of us. That's part of the exercise. That's part of our exercise. You know, physically, there'll be times when we slip and fall back to the old ways, whether we're eating wrong in a diet or we stop exercising. A heart patient might go back to the doctor for additional help. But there may be times when we need to do the same spiritually. We need to take measures that go beyond what we normally do. Or there are times when we just want to ensure that our spiritual health is what it should be. There's a scripture for that. Let's go to Joel. Joel 2. Page 800. In my book, page 800. Joel 2, verse 12. Joel 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. With all your heart. The seat of your mind, the seat of your passions, the seat of your desires, the seat of your thoughts, the intents of your thoughts. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart. So rend your heart. Not your garments, because you know it was common practice that when you were feeling the desperation, that you would just tear your clothes, you put on sackcloth and ashes, and you'd go before God. He doesn't want a broken body, and doesn't need ashes all over you. What he wants is a broken heart. That we go to him with our heart. So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Fasting is for the purpose of getting close to God. Fasting is one way that God has given to us to help clean up our heart, to break away from having a spiritual heart attack. Fasting helps us as I said, to get close to God, to humble ourselves and become attuned to God's will and purpose in our lives. We need the forgiveness and mercy and deliverance of God. We need the help from God. We need to have a proper attitude before God and to help others and to serve them. We won't go there for lack of time. 1 Kings 21, Ahab humbled himself before God, fasted, and had life changed around him. Humility is a quality we should all strive for and all seek to maintain. Humility is the basis of our approach toward God and the proper service and treatment of others. As Ahab humbled himself by fasting, he could have said, "Who do you think you are, Elijah? I'm going to get you, pal. I'm going to cut off your head, or I'll boil you in your oil." Whatever kings did when they strutted and pontificated. "How dare you come and tell me all that you told me?" But instead, he listened. He had a soft heart. He fasted, and his life changed. Humility is a quality, should be a quality that we should all strive for and that we need in our lives. Humility will help push away any spiritual heart attack taking place in our lives. Fasting leads to humility, and it leads to having a right attitude, being close to God. And when we're close to God, then God's Spirit can be energized and motivating us and move us forward. Very important. The purpose of fasting spiritually is to get us close. Medically, people will tell you fasting is good for the body. There is a diet program called intermittent fasting. You eat for 7-8 hours a day. You have a time frame in which to eat. And the rest of the time, the body fasts and lets it reset itself. It's called intermittent fasting. You look it up on the internet. There's a lot of discussion. The purpose of spiritual fasting for us to get closer to God, so we can walk with God, so we can be attuned to God. Because when we fast and we take the time that we normally eat and pursue other things, we're spending time with God. Fasting is for the purpose of getting close and humble ourselves before God. Again, to be attuned to His will, to His plan, to help us be clear-minded, to refocus our approach on Him first. One of the major facets, of course, is found in Isaiah 58, talking about fasting. If you want to kind of restart the heart, fasting is to help loose the bonds of wickedness, undo heavy burdens, free the oppressed, break the yoke of bondage, and to humble us. That's a reset in the heart. That's a reset in the heart. God gives us a new heart. He does surgery on us. God then adds His Holy Spirit to us. He wants us to have a right and proper diet. Change our lifestyle if we have to. And then He tells us to exercise His Spirit on a daily basis. Exercise godliness. And then from when we look at examples, Jesus Christ, He said in Matthew 5, He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Their heart is fixed and working. You know, society, we cannot be involved with society's weird television programs, pornography, sexual approaches, lust, and still have a pure heart. We can't. We have to be separate. Our perspective and direction needs to be different. Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. This is an indication of the direction of our life. We need to believe in God and Jesus Christ, and this treasure that God has given to us needs to be our driver, our motivation. We need to love God with our whole heart, as it says in Matthew 22. And I like the example of David. Acts 13, it says that David was a man after God's own heart who will do all my will. You know, whatever God wanted, whatever God told him to do, that God came first in everything. David's example was exemplary. And when David was being called up to king, 1 Samuel 16 tells us that God looks at the heart, looks at the spiritual level of where we are. Ultimately, we're going to have to have the right heart. We're going to have God's law written in our heart if we're going to be in God's kingdom. God's law is simply a reflection of his nature, of his mind, his approach. You know, God is love. And if we don't change our heart and our heart and our mind so that we have love toward everyone the way God, Jesus Christ did, he died for all mankind. Even the drivers who cut you off. Even the employee co-workers who may talk down to you, to your boss. He died for everyone. Let's close with in Psalms 139. Psalm 139. I go to this scripture toward the Passover. We need our checkups. We do really need a physical checkup annually. We need to know, We need to know the state of our physical health. We also need to know the state of our spiritual health. When we look at the Passover and it says to evaluate ourselves, we should have been doing that all year long. It shouldn't be one time a year. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my heart, know my mind, know my intentions, know my drives, know my passions, know my desires. Try me and know my anxieties, my anxious thoughts, the things that worry me. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. In the way everlasting. Search and know me. Search and show me. We need to daily go to God and ask him to show us what might be hurting our spiritual life, our spiritual heart, our spiritual growth, and our spiritual approach. Our thoughts, approach, attitudes, desires, motivation, the whole being must be right and healthy. We look to God as the great surgeon. We look to him to guide us in our spiritual steps. As David said in Psalm 51, he said, "Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me." As we look at the symptoms of the world around us in these last days, and yeah, we are in the last days based on these symptoms, we need to evaluate how we are being impacted, how we might be influenced by the world around us that has no idea that they are having a spiritual heart attack. We need to take our spiritual life before God and say, "Show me. Fix me. Lead me into life everlasting." Hope that was helpful.